The Bible tells us that there is a great day coming. And that day we will stand before the great God of heaven and give an account of the things that we've done in this life, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Certainly it is a fearful thing to stand before the Lord in judgment when the books are open and we will give an account of the things that we individually have done. To recall those things without escape and to reveal them unto God and to be judged by them. It's also a fearful thing for me to know that someone has sat in the audience and heard me preach time after time after time, and to know that they were lost, and for them to go away and say, "Mick, I heard you time after time, but I never learned the things that I needed to do that I might go to heaven." That's an awesome responsibility to stand before an audience, to have an opportunity to teach someone what to do in order that they might go to heaven. It's also an awesome thing and it's a very serious responsibility for someone to stand and say, "Mick, I participated in these things and you didn't tell me that they were wrong." But you know, it's an equal responsibility to hear the gospel and to do something with it. That implies a responsibility on your part to hear with understanding and to obey. In our studies thus far, we have talked about salvation from sin from the standpoint of the severity of sin. What it is that sin does to us, and how that those in Acts chapter 2 understood when the Apostle Peter declared unto them, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." They understood the words that the Apostle Peter had declared unto them, and they raised the question, "What shall we do?" They want to know what to do about the guilt of their sin. It behooves us all to understand that we have all sinned and transgressed the commandments of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The consequence is that it separates us from God, as we've discussed in these passages. We've noted also that it's not enough just to do something. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to be morally good or honest or to become a believer. It's not enough to come close. And it's certainly not enough to remain in ignorance. We've talked about all of these things, but what we have noticed is that God tells us to hear Him, that is, to hear Christ. For that's how God speaks to us, through His beloved Son. What is it that He would have us to do? The Lord tells us that we must believe that He is the Christ. He said, "For except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." We've talked about the importance of repentance, turning from the things that are wrong, understanding them to be wrong and an offense to God, manifesting then godly sorrow, we turn from those things unto our obedience unto the Lord. And we've talked about the importance of confessing our faith. Jesus said in Matthew the 10th chapter that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. We've talked about the importance of being baptized, and we're going to talk about that some more in our study this morning. We have noted the who is to be baptized. Jesus told the apostles to go teach all nations, baptizing them. Then who is it that is to be baptized? One who has been taught. We've talked about the how of being baptized. One is buried with Him in baptism. Baptism then is an immersion. And we've talked about the why of being baptized, at least to introduce some things that we want to talk about further in our study. Those in Acts 2 who raised the question, "What shall we do?" were told to repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Their sins were not remitted without being baptized into Christ. Baptism is not the outward sign of an inward confession, as some would declare. It's not the declaration that you've already been saved. But baptism is in order that you might be saved. In Matthew the 26th chapter, verses 26 through verse 28, we notice that when Jesus introduced the Lord's Supper, or introduced it to those disciples, that He told them that His blood had been shed for the remission of sins. Jesus did not shed His blood as a declaration that their sins had already been remitted. Jesus shed His blood in order to, that is, in order that sins might be forgiven. When one is baptized into Christ, he is baptized into Christ in order that his sins might be forgiven. Saul of Tarsus was told, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." We noted last week in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21, the statement, "Baptism doth also now save you." Baptism is essential to our obedience to the gospel of Christ. It's essential to the forgiveness of our sins. Those in Acts chapter 2, we noted, that were baptized, the Lord added them to the church. The significance of that is seen, I think, in the Ephesian letter, the 5th chapter, where the Apostle Paul said that Jesus is the Savior of the body. If you want to be a part of that of which He is the Savior, then you need to be a part of the body. Doesn't that make sense? The body of saved people is identified in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, as the church of our Lord. That is, you become then a part of this redeemed people, identified no longer as a citizen of the world, but translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. I want to suggest to you that that should get our attention in our study this morning. As we read in the reading in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the writer says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." This relationship of being in Christ, it would behoove us to know what that is and how to get into that relationship. Because the Bible describes every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places found in Christ. Well, what are some of those? If you would open your Bible to the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, and notice verse 6, the text tells us, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." The grace of God is to be enjoyed in Christ, in the Beloved. There is no unmerited favor that is bestowed upon anyone who remains outside of the blessings that are offered in Christ. Well, what are some of those? Again, in the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." You want to enjoy the blessing of redemption, the forgiveness of your sin, that is offered in Christ. In the book of Revelation, in the 14th chapter and in verse 13, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, your Bible says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them." Now look carefully at the text. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Again, he's describing a relationship. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 11. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 11 it says, "And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Now again, I want to call your attention to the relationship of being in Christ, to be in the Beloved, to be in Him. To be in Christ is to be in His body. But what else do we enjoy in that relationship? Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And read with me, beginning at verse 10. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Underscore, if you would please, in your mind, that salvation is offered in Christ. In the Roman letter, in the 8th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Your text tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ." You want to escape the condemnation of past sins, that's offered to you, but it's offered in the relationship in Christ. In the reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to come back to this later in our study, but the text tells us, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, behold, they are become new." In Christ, we have the privilege of becoming a new creature. Now, as we look at some of these on this chart, we see that they are all founded upon the foundation of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you believe that so? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Hebrew writer affirmed that that's so, but what does that mean? In the Hebrew letter, if you'll turn to the 5th chapter and notice beginning at verses 8 and 9, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all them that obey him, the author of eternal salvation. Remember now that Jesus said, "For except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." We must obey him to the extent that our faith is put into practice. That is, as James declares concerning a saving faith, that it involves the works that we do, not works of man, but works that are revealed and committed into our practice, works that are revealed by God. In the Roman letter, in the 2nd chapter, likewise we see in verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 2, verse 8 says, "But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." Again, let me ask the question, do you believe that so? Do you believe that you're obligated to obey God in order to enjoy the blessings that are found in Christ? Let's reiterate, the grace of God is found in Christ. To become a new creature, you have that relationship in Christ. To escape the condemnation of past sins, that's offered in Christ. To enjoy the salvation of your soul, that is a blessing that is offered in Christ. In the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, verse 7, redemption, equated with forgiveness, is offered in Christ. Eternal life is offered in Christ. And then John writes, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, who die in Christ." Do you want to be in Christ? Here are where the Apostle Paul said in Ephesian letter chapter 1 verse 3, all spiritual blessings are to be found. If you want to enjoy all spiritual blessings, it's in that relationship. How do we get into that relationship? The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Rome, declared in Romans chapter 10, in verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto what? Man believeth unto righteousness." With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Yes, faith is important. We've emphasized the importance of faith in John chapter 8, verse 24. We've emphasized the necessity of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 8. But friends, simply believing that Jesus is the Christ is not enough. We've established that in previous studies, and I want to do so again as you turn in your Bible to John the 12th chapter and look at verse 42. John chapter 12, verse 42, the text tells us, "Nevertheless, even of the rulers many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God." Now look carefully once again at verse 42. "Even of the rulers many believed on him." Now were they believers? The text says that they were. Here are many that were believers. But they would not confess their faith lest they be cast out of the synagogue. Simply to become a believer is not enough. But yet it is essential. With the heart man believeth, the text tells us, unto righteousness. In Acts the 11th chapter, and in verse 18, concerning the conversion of the household of Cornelius, the Apostle Peter, explaining the conversion of the household of Cornelius to those in the church in Jerusalem, caused them to come to the conclusion that God, or then to the Gentiles, hath God granted repentance unto life. The Gentiles were privileged to enjoy the life that comes by their repenting. But let me ask you, beloved, is repenting enough? There are many who may be sorry. They may be godly sorrowful for the things that they have done, but yet not obey the commandments of God to enter into the relationship in Christ. And we read of a fellow in Acts the 8th chapter who raised the question, "What must I do? What doth hinder me," he said, "from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans the 10th chapter, to complete that thought in verse 10, he says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We read of that man in Acts chapter 8 who obviously believed the things that Philip had taught him. Philip had taught him the necessity of being baptized. But when he asked the question, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" he was told of the necessity of confessing his faith. Paul said that we confess unto salvation. But what we're interested in this morning is how to get into, so that we might enjoy the spiritual blessings that are offered in Christ. In the Roman letter, in the 6th chapter, reading beginning at verse 3 once again, "Your Bible and mine says, or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into..." Notice the distinction here. Here were some who were baptized into Christ, and they were baptized into His death. "We were buried, therefore," verse 4, "with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." Here were some that changed a relationship. They were baptized into something. The Apostle Paul, the same Apostle, writing to the Galatians in the 3rd chapter, declared to them, beginning at verse 26, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." You know, there are many who want to stop right there and say, "You see, preacher, it says right there that all you have to do is to become a believer. I deny it with everything that's in me." That's not what the verse tells us. The verse does not tell us that all we have to do is to believe that Jesus is the Christ. The next verse says, "For as many of you..." That word "for" is translated for us from the Greek word "gar," and it literally does mean "because of." Now notice, if you would, the thought of the two verses when you put them together. "For ye are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for..." Here's a reason that is coming up. What's the reason that they were children of God by faith? He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Ask yourself the question, were any of those who were not baptized into Christ, did they put Him on? Were any of those who were not baptized into Christ, were they children of God? No, they were baptized into Christ where they could put Him on and become a child of God. Now, why is that so important to us? Back up, if you will, in the context of our study to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll notice beginning once again at verse 17. The little word "wherefore." "Wherefore" is an important word. It ties these thoughts with the thoughts that precede. And if you'll back up in your text to verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he that died for all, or he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Wherefore, we henceforth know that no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know Him so no more. Wherefore," again he's offering a reason, "we died," or Christ died, "that we might live for Him." Verse 15. "Now wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. We live for Him." But here's another important little word. The word "if." "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ." Do you know that you do not have to be in Christ? You can reject these blessings that we've talked about this morning. You don't have to receive them. That little word "if" implies the possibility of rejecting Christ. If you want these blessings, then they are offered in Christ. If Christ came to offer salvation, it is my responsibility then to accept those blessings, but bless your sweetheart, you may reject those blessings and remain outside of Christ. Do you see that? In the Roman letter, in the 6th chapter, we see a choice that everyone has, beginning at verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, And being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. You have a choice, my friend. You choose the master that you will serve. This writer says you can obey from the heart the form of teaching delivered unto you, and you can become a servant of righteousness. But you don't have to do that. You can remain a servant of sin, which is resulting in death. Now that's the choice that you have. We all have that choice. In the book of Revelation, it's put like this in Revelation 22 at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And he that heareth, let him say, Come. And he that has a thirst, let him come. He that will, let him take of the water of life freely. Your will is involved in this picture. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, you do not have to accept these blessings. You can sit and remain or refuse the blessings that are offered to you in Christ. But notice this next little expression in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Wherefore, if any man, now that suggests the idea without respect to nationality, without respect to social or financial standing, if any man be in Christ. Now that includes you. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ. That was a hard concept for the Jew to grasp. You'll notice that they took stock in the fact that they were of Abraham's seed. In John the 8th chapter, reading beginning at verse 30, it says, as he spake these things, many believed on him. That's important to establish the context. Jesus is talking to a multitude of people, the text tells us, that believed on him. But in verse 31 it says, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, If ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now remember, Jesus is talking to Jews that believe on Him, the text tells us. And He tells them of the necessity of being made free from the bondage of their sin. They respond, We are Abraham's seed, and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? No statement could be any more false. For bondage had been their heritage. You remember that when the Israelite people began to develop, they developed in Egyptian bondage. You will recall that as a punishment for their worship of idols, the northern 10 tribes were taken into Assyrian captivity. Some years later, the southern 2 tribes of Benjamin and Judah were taken into Babylonian captivity. And then they were all ultimately later overseen by Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, in captivity, who set forth a decree to allow them to go back to their homeland. And then, strangely enough, at the very time that these Jews asked the question, How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? We have never yet been in bondage to any man. The Roman Empire had their thumb on top of them. Now they raised the question, How do you say you'll make us free? We've never yet been in bondage to any man. Why, their whole history had been in bondage. But Jesus is not talking to them about that kind of bondage. If you'll notice at verse 34, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. Did that include these Jews that believed on Him? Surely it did. They believed on Him, but they were in bondage to their sins. And then at verse 35 it says, And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever, the son abideth forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus goes on to call these children of their father. In verse 44 he says, Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. Do you suppose that settled well on the hearts of these individuals who believed on him? But now Jesus calls them, being of their father, the devil. What does that imply? They yet need the forgiveness of their sins. They believed on him, but again, that's not enough. Wherefore, if any man, you can't take stock in your heritage and say, well, my mom and dad were Christians. You can't take stock in your heritage any more than these Jews could by claiming that they were of their father's seed. They were of the seed of Abraham. Jesus said, not so. Abraham didn't seek to kill me, but you do. You are of your father, the devil. But he said that that was something that was difficult for these Jews to accept. Even difficult for the Apostle Peter to accept. You'll notice in Acts chapter 2 that it was the Apostle Peter who's quoting the words of the Old Testament text of Joel chapter 2. And the Apostle Peter quoted Joel and he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There are many who look at that and say, well, all in the world that one needs to do then is just to utter the expression, "Lord, Lord," and you'll be saved from the bondage of your sin. Not so. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's not enough just to say, "Lord, Lord," although we notice this text of Acts chapter 2, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Old Testament prophet was not talking about how to call upon the name of the Lord, but who has the privilege to call. Whoever has that opportunity, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall receive the blessings that are offered in Christ. Who said that? Well, Peter is quoting from the Old Testament prophecy of Joel. But in Acts the 10th chapter, we see that the Apostle Peter came to the household of Cornelius. And Cornelius being a Gentile, it took some doing to convince Peter to go to this household. But when he arrived at the household of Cornelius, he said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." Who said that? The Apostle Peter did. The same apostle that quoted from Joel in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 21. Well, what was it that he said? "Of a truth I perceive that in every nation," underscore that, "he that feareth him and works righteousness shall be accepted unto him." Now again, is Peter saying the same thing that he said in Acts 2? Why, surely he is. And then in Acts the 11th chapter and in verse 12, as Peter is called upon the carpet because of his association among the Gentiles by those Jews who had become Christians in the city of Jerusalem, he begins to explain and he says to them in Acts chapter 11 verse 12, "And the Spirit bade me go with them, making no distinction." No distinction between whom? Jews and Gentiles. The same gospel saves both of them. And in our Bible class period this morning, we noted from Acts the 15th chapter, where again it is the Apostle Peter that comes to the defense of these Gentiles. In verse 7 it says, when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." What are we learning in these verses? Why, we're learning in these verses that any man has the privilege to call upon the name of the Lord and receive the blessings that are offered in Christ. Now, we mentioned that the Apostle Peter had a hard time with that as much as anybody else. If you'll open your Bibles to the Galatian letter and look in Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, the text tells us, "But when Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch," Paul said, "I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned." Sounds serious, doesn't it? The Apostle Peter, Paul said, stood condemned. Well, why? It tells us, verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation." Now, if you have a New American Standard translation in front of you, I want you to look at it. The text tells us in the New American Standard Translation, rather than to use the word dissimulation, it uses the word hypocrisy. What was it that Peter did? The Apostle Peter played the part of a hypocrite. "Peter, what did you do?" Well, it was Peter who came to the defense of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15. It was Peter who came to the defense of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 11, and it was Peter who preached to the Gentile household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and it was Peter who quoted the words of the Old Testament prophet Joel in Acts chapter 2. He had taught the truth regarding whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, didn't he? He taught it exactly right, that whoever, Jews or Gentiles, who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in Galatians chapter 2, what is it that Peter is practicing? He's making a difference between Jews and Gentiles, isn't he? He played the part of the hypocrite, the text tells us, having taught the truth, and now he is not living consistent with the very truths that he has revealed. We don't want to miss that. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man be in Christ. Now that's our subject, isn't it? In the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now we noted the blessings that are offered in Christ. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Those who are in Christ enjoy eternal life. Those in Christ enjoy the blessing of salvation. No condemnation from past sins. Those in Christ enjoy the forgiveness, the redemption that is offered in that relationship. By the grace of God, we enjoy those things in Christ. I doubt if we fully comprehend what it means to be in Christ. If that be so, we wouldn't hear anybody talking about joining the church or joining the church of your choice. To be in Christ is to be in an exclusive relationship. Well, what does that mean? Well, there are a number of figures that are used in the Scriptures to help us to understand what it means to be in Christ. In John the 15th chapter, for example, beginning at verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, for apart from me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now look carefully at this passage. This passage is sometimes used by those in the denominational world to defend denominational churches, saying that denominational churches make up those who abide in him. Not so. Again, look at the text. Verse 5, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. Verse 6, if a man abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He's not talking about denominationalism, but he's talking about the relationship of being in Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. We are sustained in and through him. In the Ephesian letter, in the first chapter, we see another analogy that is used in verses 22 and 23. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul writes, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Just a little bit of church history at this point. There are those who believe that the church is singular in nature, that there is only one church. Well, that's true. We see that the church is the body, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 4, there is one body. There's no conclusion that you can come to except that there is one church, and that's identified as the body of Christ. A true statement. There is one church. But then there are those who would come along and put two heads on it, one in Rome and one in heaven. There were those who opposed to that, said, no, that's not right. They protested, if you please, and it developed into what was known as the Protestant movement. Denominationalism, if you please. Now, friend, those who protested, two heads came right along and put multiple bodies on the one head. Now, neither one of those thoughts is found in Scripture. The Bible teaches us that there is one head, there is one Savior, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. There is one head, one Savior, and He is the head of the body, which is His church, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now, if you can put those passages together in another kind of construction, I'd like for you to convince me that that's so. There's one head, the Savior, of the body, of which you want to become a part in order that you might be in Christ. Does that make sense? If you want to be in Christ, you must be attached to the vine. If you want to be in Christ, you must be a part of His body. But how do you become a part of His body? In the writing of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, beginning at verse 12, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit." How did these become a part of this one body that we've been describing? The text tells us that they were baptized into one body. Now, those who were baptized into one body, Paul said, were baptized into Christ. Again, read the Galatian letter, the third chapter, verse 26. "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." To be in Christ is to put Him on. To be in Christ is to be attached to the vine. To be in Christ is to be a part of the body where all spiritual blessings abide. But the writer goes on to tell us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I think sometimes we forget about this aspect of being in Christ. I enjoy, and certainly you do too, to talk about heaven. But we must not neglect about what takes place now. What blessings it is that we are to develop in Christ, and what blessings we enjoy. New goals, new aims, new aspirations, new surroundings, a new hope, a new life. We enjoy many blessings as new creatures in Christ, as children of God. In John the third chapter, we see that a man was born anew, as Jesus speaks unto Nicodemus. Born anew, as he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be born again," or born anew, "ye cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus raised the question, how can a man that is old be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus identified that he was not talking about a physical birth, but rather he was talking about a spiritual birth that was necessary to entrance into the kingdom of God. Why, even Nicodemus understood that he wasn't, and from there on, talking about some kind of a physical birth. What does it mean, then, to be born anew? Well, as one is born as a babe, this new birth consists of the Word of God being revealed. When we believe the Word, repent of our sins, confess our faith, and are baptized for the remission of our sins, and that from the heart, we are born anew. What privilege does that give us? It gives us the privilege to wear a new name. A new name was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 62 and in verse 2, when the nations would begin to realize the name of God and to worship and praise Him. In Acts the 11th chapter, in verse 26, we see that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Here's the first use of that name. And by the way, we need to underscore the term first. The name Christian was not used prior to Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26. We see in Acts chapter 26 at verse 28 that King Agrippa was almost persuaded to be a Christian. Paul said, "I would to God that whether with little or with much, not thou only, but also all that hear me this day, might become such as I am." Paul's desire was that not only all might become a Christian, but that all might be fully persuaded. That's what Paul wants. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16, we see the necessity of suffering as a Christian, in order that we might glorify God in this behalf or in this name. We have a new life in Christ. Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And then we can anticipate the joy of a new home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5, you'll notice beginning at verse 16, that should be 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 16, Paul writes, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul could anticipate a new home based upon the change of who he was, based upon Christ living in him. Now I want us to look further at this chart one more time. We believe unto righteousness. We repent unto, and we confess unto. But it is in baptism that we are baptized into. Here's where our relationship changes, and here's where we enjoy a new life in Christ Jesus. Many years ago, there was an old man that grew up, I believe, in Russellville, Alabama, if I remember correctly. And this man said that he had lived in just an old shack all of his life. Didn't live in anything nice, and it was his ambition one day to live in a nice home. He said the old shack that he had lived in, he said you could study astronomy through the ceiling, you could study archaeology through the floor, and you could throw a cat out any wall. Now that's a shack indeed, isn't it? But as he described the place where he used to live, he said, "I'm having a home built." As we talked about the ambition of the Apostle Paul, his home was being built in heaven. Now friend, that's a blessing that you have in Christ. That's not something that's afforded unto you outside of Christ. Thus we see the importance of Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now that hope of a new home, you don't have outside that. But you can enjoy it by believing that Jesus is the Christ, turning from your sin in repentance, confessing your faith and being baptized into that relationship. There are those among us this morning who are not Christians. Would to God that you might learn something in our study this morning that would help you to think more carefully about your relationship to God, lest you pass from this life and ultimately perish. Sin will separate you from God, but you don't have to remain in that condition. You can, through your obedience to the gospel, be baptized this morning into Christ and enjoy every spiritual blessing that is afforded you. Now perhaps I'm talking to someone who's in Christ, and you've not lived the kind of life that you know you must. The Scriptures teach that you must repent of your sin. 1 John chapter 1, that you must confess it and pray. Ask God for the forgiveness of your sins. We see that exemplified in Acts chapter 8 concerning Simon the sorcerer who had obeyed the gospel and yet proceeded to commit sin. We can assist you to complete your obedience this morning. Make it known, if you would please, right now while we stand together and sing this song.